Today's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Certainly good to be with you this Sunday morning, and I hope that you're excited to be here as well. We are in the midst of a series on your ministry, thinking about what you can do for the Lord and what you're called to do for the Lord. And last week we talked about our personal devotion, our Bible study, our prayer life, and our giving. This week we're talking about our family. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, Paul wrote, and he said, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Each of us have a responsibility and an obligation to fulfill what God has called us to do. And as we begin 2014, I hope that you're considering and thinking about what it is that God wants you to do to improve your service to Him. We've said that 2014 is in many ways the step it up year. We want to step up our faith and our devotion. We want to step up our level of commitment to the church. We want to step up our level of service to Him. So we're beginning by thinking about what is your ministry. If we think about our family, each of us have a devotion to our family. Each of us love our families. And maybe sometimes we don't consider how our ministry begins first at home. That God has put us within our home context to fulfill a ministry that's there first. In fact, it might be said, and it's often been said, that if we neglect that ministry, and though we might succeed at many other ministries, we might succeed as a servant of God in the church, we might succeed as a leader in the church, we might succeed as an evangelist in the church or missionary. But if we neglect our primary duty to our home and to fulfill the ministry God has given us and our homes, then in many ways we have failed miserably. And so we're thinking this morning about your ministry, family. I want to begin by saying that we need to know that you fulfill a unique role that only you can fill. You shouldn't give up what is unique to you for what someone else will do. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 12, the Bible would speak about how each of us needs to be serving and using our ministry. Paul says that he's given leaders in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And just shortly later from that text, when we're talking about equipping and building up, Paul then will launch into his discussion in verses 21 of chapter 5 and following about the roles in the marriage relationship. He talks about the role of the wife in verses 21 through 25. And he talks about the role of the husband as well in those passages, all the way through verse 33. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that God has a unique ministry for the fathers and the husbands to fulfill in the home. That he has a unique ministry for the wife and the mother to fulfill in the home. And he's saying that I have a unique ministry for the children to fulfill in the home. That if the home is going to be what God would have it to be, then each part, the father, the mother, and the children, must fulfill their roles. And we may even apply this broader and think about no matter what perspective we are, whether we're a grandparent or whether we're the adult parent to an adult, we're an adult child to an adult parent. Whatever role we're in, whether we're a young child or a teenager, whether we're a newlywed couple that does not have children yet, God has a role and a purpose and a ministry for you to fulfill. You are in that family system and you fulfill a unique role in that family system, and you need to understand that you have a responsibility within that family system. Sadly, it seems, as I said earlier, that we often tend to give up that unique role that is unique to us
And we exchange that for roles that are not unique to us. For example, we can get so involved with our work, and sometimes we put work to the point that it is really hurting and hindering our family. And we often even will get involved in relationships outside of our family with work co-workers or with friends that we're involved in certain hobbies, guys with their sports friends or hunting friends, things of that nature, ladies with their girlfriends that they go shopping with and things. And if you think about it, we can exchange the only place that we're truly unique, our home. And we sacrifice that to try to succeed and improve at work where in future years our role will be replaced. You see, the only really irreplaceable role you have in terms of a family system, in terms of a system, whether work or family or hobbies, the only irreplaceable role you have is in your family. Whatever job you do, it's important. And I know we have a ministry at work too, but what I'm saying is whatever job you do, sometimes someone else is going to do that job. In fact, you're probably going to admit it. You don't want to do that job forever. And sometimes we even need to understand that our coworkers and our friends we have are important, and we need to understand that we need to be kind and good to them, and we need to nurture those relationships. We also need to understand they're going to change over time too. And that oftentimes those relationships are not as deep as we think. And sadly, it seems that a lot of people spend more time and energy building up those friendships, building up coworker relationships, building up other relationships. And they neglect the only place that they are truly unique in. The only place that they will never be replaced in. The only place that God has put them in a family role to fulfill that role. Their home. And so whatever role you're in, I want you to know that it is a unique role that God has put you there. For example, in 1 Timothy 5, in talking to fathers, in verse number 8,
the Bible speaks about fathers in this role. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And in Titus, talking about the role of leaders in the church in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, he talks to the men and he says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, talking about the role of the elder in the church, Paul would say in verses 4 and 5, he must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children in submission. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? And then in verse number 12, the same thing is said of deacons. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. What's God saying in all these passages? He's saying that the husband, the father, has the responsibility, that unique role in his home, to manage, to lead, to provide for, to love, and to care for. Ephesians chapter 6, to bring up his children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Fathers, you have a unique role. But mothers, you have likewise an equally unique and irreplaceable role. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, notice in the same context that I read about fathers earlier, notice it says that younger widows should marry and bear children and manage their households and give the adversary no occasion for slander, for some have already strayed from Satan, or after Satan, excuse me. And then in Titus chapter 2, verse number 4, notice the Bible says, train the young women to love their husbands and love their children. Wives and mothers also play that unique role. In Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the role of loving their husband and being submissive to their husband and encouraging their husband and respecting their husband.
What a unique role mothers play and how irreplaceable that is. And then children, I want you to know that you have an important role to play in the family as well. That you also have a ministry in Christ. In Romans 1:30, the Bible talks about those who are sinning, the Gentiles, were disobedient to their parents. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the passage that was read earlier, the Bible says that when you obey your parents, it is pleasing to the Lord. That's God's role, His unique role for you to have. We need to remind ourselves in our homes that the greatest contribution to society and to the kingdom of Christ that we might make is not something we do, but it is often the people or the someones we raise and the impact we make through our family. You fulfill a unique role. So whether you're a grandparent, whether you're a young child or teenager, whatever role you're in, I want you to know that in your family, you have a unique place to make a difference and to make a ministry for Christ in that role. God has put you in that role for a reason. And don't take it lightly. You can make an impact. But I want to move on. We need to understand that, therefore, because of that unique role, we must prioritize our family on your calendar. Now, what I mean by this is, and I chose to be specific in thinking about our calendar, because I want to emphasize the concept of time. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The Bible says in this passage, look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We often understand that people, spouses or parents, because we're so busy with all of our own things and all the responsibilities we have, we say, well, you know, I know that I'm not spending a lot of time with my family or my wife or my husband. No, I'm not really able to spend the kind of time I might want with my parents or my kids. But they know. They know I love them. I mean, I tell them I love them. They know I love them. And here's what we often have to remind ourselves of, and it can be a blunt reality, is that people do not see our feelings. People see our calendar. And what I mean by that is, people know and look because love is an action word. And so I can tell my children I love them all day, or I can tell my wife I love her all day, but if I never prioritize her in how I spend my time, how I spend my money, how I choose to live my life, then the words are going to miss out on the heart. Because in a very real way, people see how we use our time more than they see how our heart feels. And so we must prioritize our family on our calendars. Love is communicated through action. I think about two sad stories. The first one is from 2 Samuel chapter 14, where David, and of course David had his problems with Absalom, his son, and Absalom had murdered one of David's other children, Amnon, over an issue with their sister. And Absalom had to flee, and he had to run away. And he spent several years away. And then finally, Joab, the general, the leader in David's command, convinced David to invite Absalom back to Jerusalem. He said, you know, you need to get this division healed. You need to get him back to Jerusalem. So David consents, and he has Absalom come back to Jerusalem. And then in our text that I want to read, verse 23 through 28, notice what the Bible says. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence.
presence. Think about how this, no doubt, is going to lead to the future rebellion and problems David has with Absalom. He says, son, you can come home. You can come back to Jerusalem, but you cannot enter my presence. The Bible says later in verse 28 that 2 years went by with Absalom living in Jerusalem, and he was not able to enter the king's presence. You see, David might tell Absalom, Absalom, I still care for you.
One of the most saddest cries in all the Bible is going to be when David finds out about Absalom's death. Oh, my son, my son. And he wishes that he could have given his own life in exchange. Yet for 2 years,
David allowed him to live next door, if you will, and he never said, come over for dinner. People do not see your heart and your feelings in your family. They see how you spend your time.
There's another story
involving Eli and his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And in this story, Eli is going to be involved in his sons, who the Bible describes in verse 12 as worthless men who did not know the Lord. And later in verse 13 of chapter 3, the Bible would say this, and I declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them.
Eli refused to discipline and train his sons. He didn't spend the kind of time with them he needed. He didn't give the effort to that.
He allowed them, probably because of all of his duties, all the responsibility that Eli had as this priest of God and all the responsibilities that that he had upon him, he allowed them to do their own thing. And God says, I'm going to punish his household. You see, we must prioritize our family on our calendar.
What does that mean for your marriage? It means that
you need to make sure you make time to nurture that relationship. That relationship just doesn't happen and be maintained by accident. You have to make sure you spend time nurturing it on your calendar. I heard a man talking about this. He said, you know what? When I was young and dating and things, I heard people talk about, you got to pencil in date nights. You got to pencil in those weekend getaways. You got to make sure you make every. And I thought, that's silly. He said, why would you ever have to put a date night with your wife on your calendar? Aren't you just going to spend a lot of time? He said, then after I had three kids and had all the responsibilities I had at work, and she had her responsibilities, I realized what they were talking about. That if you don't prioritize time on your calendar with your spouse to nurture that relationship, then it's going to be hindered and harmed. Dr. Harley often says in his books, His Needs, Her Needs, that you need to spend 30 minutes a day in communication together. And that sounds so little, yet for those of us often who are married and are busy with separate careers and lives and children and all, 30 minutes can be a tremendous goal to spend communicating and talking to your spouse each day. Have date nights. Have time together.
Your marriage is so important. Have bedtime for the kids. And in parenting with your children, make sure you have one-on-one time.
And I want to say this, and I try to emphasize this from time to time, because I really believe in this, and I can quote stats and things like that. But I just want to emphasize the one thing you can probably do in your family life to change your family the most in 2014 is very simple. Determine to have meals around a table together. Now, you may set a goal. You talk about it with your spouse, talk about it, say, we're going to try to have 3 nights a week. We're going to try to have Sunday dinner. Whatever it may be, but set some goals, set some discussion about having meals around a table together. All the research is phenomenal how it indicates how that blesses children, how it blesses parents, and how it blesses families. Eating meals together around a table.
It's a traditional thing, and it's often a neglected thing. And it makes a great difference in prioritizing your family. But number three, and I'm coming back from Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Verses 15 through 16, the same verse where it says,
"Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." And this one really is an extension of the last point, but I want to drive it home, so I made it a separate point.
We have to learn, and all of us are trying to learn this, to say no for now, but not forever. And I don't know what stage of life you're in. If you're a young newlywed couple, you may have to learn to say no regarding money. You don't need to spend some money because you don't have a lot of money. Say no for now. Later on, you may be able to attain some of those goals, but it's not good to get in tremendous debt now trying to be like what you want to be in 20 years. You need to say no for now, but not forever. If you're having children and you've gone from being just a couple with two of you, and you can be in all kinds of pursuits and there's more money and there's more opportunity and time, but now you have children, there's going to be some things that you have to say no for now, but not forever. When I think about this, it involves living in the season of life that you're in. Whatever season of life you're in, there's often going to be blessings. There's also going to be things that you're going to have to sacrifice. I think about some of you who are either now or who I have seen sacrifice so much in what you thought were going to be some of these years of freedom, but now you find yourself tied down not to taking care of little children, but taking care of parents. You're saying no for now, but not forever. Now think about how I see some families who they have responsibility now with children, and yet they want to maintain all the hobbies and all the sporting and all the other things that they did personally back before. We often have to say no for now, but not forever. Living in the season of life in which we're in, one quote that I think is so true: the days are often long for families, but the years are fast. The years go by so very fast. So whether it is career pursuits, whether it's academic pursuits, whether it's friendships, whether it's recreational time, whatever it may be, we have to constantly be analyzing our life and saying, these are some things I need to say no for now. I enjoy those things, but they don't need to take priority now. I'll come back to them later on, maybe. But right now, they get a no because my family needs me more than these things need me. Finally, let me say this. As we think about our ministry in our home and living out the ministry God has called us to, treat others as it relates to your relationship, not your reputation. Now stay with me on this one. I think it'll make sense, and I think it's a very important one. Satan tries to get us to focus on our glory and on our own glory. Christ makes us a servant. Christ wants us to be selfless and focused on love in the relationship. It's easy for us, for example, in the relationship with our children, to discipline kids and relate to them as it concerns our reputation. Because we're so concerned, because they are such a reflection of us, and we know they are looked upon so much as a reflection of us, that we can often relate to them as it relates to that reputation. Let me illustrate a little bit. For example, I heard a story about a man who was telling that his sons played baseball a lot. He said they were involved in Little League and Pony League baseball and stuff. And he said it used to drive him crazy how so many fathers and mothers, but mainly fathers, tried to live their dream through the children. And they even pushed and scolded and were very strong in rebuking their children on the sporting field. And it really wasn't about the child as much as it was about the reputation of that father. And wanting the father to look good at having that star child on the field. Another father one time said his son was up to bat. It was in a tournament. They were down by two. It was the last inning. And he said he had two strikes on him and it didn't look good. He said he was a third base coach, and he said he could tell the pressure was getting to him. So he said he caught him down over, and he said, "Son, I want you to know,
few strikeouts, we're going to go get ice cream after this game. And he said he could just tell the stress lifting. He said he went back and he went up there and he said he swung hard, trying to hit the go-ahead hit
so that they could win. He said he struck out. And he said he was thankful because that episode helped remind his child that what he does
in that sphere is not about their relationship. He's still going to love him, whether he succeeds or whether he fails. Here's a good question for us, and we're so, all of us who have children, we're involved in youth sports. When I'm cheering for my kids on the athletic field, am I cheering for their first name or for their last name? In other words, do I want them to succeed? And do I want them to have success? Do I want them to be who they are for who they are? Or do I want it to be because of my reputation? Do I want them to always get good grades because of my reputation? Or do I want them to be who they are, and I want to be in a relationship with them and discipline and train them primarily first based upon my relationship?
What about with our marriages and our dating relationships? Treat your spouse as it relates to your relationship. We've all seen, and all of us can be guilty at times of doing this, pushing our spouse away for the glory of others. In other words,
making fun of our spouse, getting laughs of our spouse, so that the others who are listening will laugh along with us. Whatever glory you might get for a short time at poking fun of your spouse is not worth the harm it often does to the relationship.
Or even with our reputation at work or our career goals or whatever it may be,
make sure we relate to our spouse first about our relationship, not our reputation.
Church leaders, future church leaders, parents, when it comes to youth group activities, when it comes to Bible class, your kids need to be made to come to Bible class. They need to be made to go to youth activities. But they don't need to be made to do that because of who you are. They need to be made to do that because of who God is. Don't tell your kids you've got to do this because I'm a deacon,
or because the other people at church will look bad on our family. You tell your kids they need to be doing this, and they have a responsibility to do this because of God. And because of their relationship to God. They don't do things because they're the preacher's kids, or because they're the elder's kids, or because they're the deacon's kids. They do things, and listen to this, the family does things because we're a Christian family. Because we're concerned about our relationship with Christ. Treat others as it relates to your relationship, not your reputation.
The last category of that one, and I want to make sure our teenagers and others hear us on this one. And I know every teenager is going to be guilty of this. Every college person is probably guilty of this.
Treat your parents as it relates to your relationship, not your reputation. You're going to think that your parents don't have a clue. Sometimes they don't. But don't throw your parents under the bus. The parents that love you and care for you and have done so much for you and are often providing everything you have financially just to get the glory of your friends. And right now, often the friends and your reputation with your friends is all that matters. But don't sell your parents out, if you will, constantly for the glory of friends. Your parents are going to be there through thick and thin. Your friends are going to pass and change. I'm reminded of a story. This is the last story I tell of a young man who was a very country boy. And his parents were very country. His parents had not attained very much education. But they were hard workers. And they were able to send him to college. And after they had sent him to college, they went there for graduation. And his mom and dad didn't have a lot of nice clothes, but they wore their best to that graduation. But when this young man who had attained this degree and was now with all his college friends saw his parents coming up to greet him after the graduation ceremony, looking very humble and speaking very plainly in their accent and country dialect, he realized that his friends would look at him differently, and he was embarrassed by the country and humble nature of his parents. So he ignored them and did not introduce them to his friends. Treat others as it relates to your relationship, not your reputation. Jesus speaks of that in Mark chapter 7, 10 through 13, regarding how the Jewish people were treating their parents. Jesus puts it like this: honor your father and mother. Your ministry, always keep the end in mind. Remember, you have a unique role to fulfill in your home. I hope this lesson will challenge you to think about your time, your use of your time. It will consider how you're focused on what the end is and how you're relating to those in your family. God has put you in that role and no one else can fulfill it. And He expects you to step up to the calling. Your ministry, your family. If we can help you this morning, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to rededicate your life, the very best thing you can do for your family is by living for Jesus every day. If we can help you, come as together we stand and sing.